Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come into your presence right now. Oh, Lord Emmanuel, God is with us. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us right now. I pray that you just fill our hearts with your presence. I pray right now, Lord, that as we are sitting here and thinking about your word and thinking about who you are, Lord, that you just help crowd out all the things that distract us, all the thoughts, Lord, that preoccupy our minds, and just give us a time of focus, Lord, upon your grace and your mercy and your love right now, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that Jesus would be so alive in our hearts right now, Lord. You draw us so close to him, Lord, that we wouldn't think about anything else. And we would just be so thankful and filled with praise and joy. I thank you for your son. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. You know, I only saw seven hands go up for the nursing home singing. I don't know if you've ever, have you ever sang carols in a nursing home? It's amazing. They don't get a lot of attention. I don't know if you visited them, but when you go there, they're so happy you're there. And when you sing to them, it touches their hearts in a way that's just, and you don't have to be a good singer, trust me. All you have to do is be there. And it really touches them. And it's just an amazing time. And we're going to go do that today. I guarantee it'll touch you if you go. And then we'll sing at the two places, and then we'll go eat somewhere if you want to go. And if not, that's fine too. But it's not going to take that long. You won't starve to death between two of them, trust me. Heather and CD Way, maybe we stop somewhere. No, we're not going to stop. We'll just go somewhere. Right? And afterwards, we can go eat if you want to. But mainly, I just would love for you to come out and just be a part of it. Just think of the people there that are going to be spending Christmas in those places by themselves. So it's just something that we can share. Now that I'm trying to guilt you into it, it's a good thing. So, what's that? I did, huh? I would love to see more than seven. I think it would just would be really good, really cool. And it would bring glory to God. That's what it would do. Amen? That's a good thing, right? Okay, let me get myself together here. I got to eat yesterday. My potato soup is way better than Charlie's, so just put that right up front. He got to talk the whole time. I just let him talk in my house the whole time. I thought, oh, I got a microphone tomorrow at the whole church. Why is the birth of Christ so important? I don't know if you thought about that. You know, as we come into the Christmas season, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in all the other little things that comes along with it. And we can lose sight, I think, of to why Christ's birth is important. Why do we spend so much time celebrating? For the Christian, it's obvious that Christ's birth is the beginning of the greatest story ever told. God stepped into time. Just think about that. And he lived as a human being. Just pause on that and let that just kind of sit on you for a moment. God became a human being and walked among us. The one and only Son, full of grace and truth. He touched the earth and he became one of us. He was born weak and vulnerable. He grew up, lived, and ate and learned just like we do. Someone get that. He tasted, he smelled, he breathed, he sweated, he bled just like we do. He experienced love, emotions, weakness, just like us. And he did it without sin. Never sinned. Jesus came to secure a victory. He came to ensure a future for all those who believe in Him. He came to restore that which was broken, and He came to defeat sin and death once and for all. Just think about that. It's beautiful, isn't it? This morning's message is titled, Praise the Lord's Salvation. And we're looking at Psalm 98. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 98. It's where we see salvation belongs to God, and victory over sin and death are His alone. And the whole world will rejoice. The whole world. So Psalm 98, here's what it says. It says, sing a new song to the Lord, for He has performed wonders. His right hand, His holy arm, has won Him victory. The Lord has made His victory known. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His love and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. To all the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. Let the whole earth shout to the Lord. Be jubilant and shout with joy and sing. Sing to the Lord with a lyre, Melodious song, with trumpet and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout triumphantly in the presence of our Lord, our King. Let the sea and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it, resound. I love the imagery here. Let the rivers clap their hands and the mountains shout together for joy. Before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth, and He will judge the world righteously and the people fairly. I love this psalm, and I love the image of it. The psalmist is probably thinking about the marvelous acts of God. In fact, that's what it's translated in some of the other translations. It's marvelous. And he's probably thinking about the history of Israel, and especially the Exodus, and how God took on Pharaoh and He took on the gods of Egypt. And He set His people free from the bondage of slavery. He led them out into the desert, and He provided for them and took care of them. He might be remembering the stories of Joshua and how God had fought for Israel, and they had conquered the promised land. It was God Himself who won the victory for the people. The people couldn't take credit for it. It was God who fought for him. It was God who provided for them. It was God who placed them. It was God who took care of them. And thinking about Jesus, I can't help but see the similarities. I mean, it's there on purpose. You know, as we look back at the psalmist and we jump forward and we see Jesus Christ as he comes into the world. We see His wonderful acts, His wondrous acts to set His people free from the slavery of sin and death. He lived what Charles Spurgeon called a marvelous life. He died a marvelous death, raised in a marvelous resurrection, and ascended marvelously into heaven. In His life, He performed miracles, freed those in bondage to sin, broke strongholds, toppled the enemy, and His death and resurrection secured the victory once and for all. He's our King. But He wasn't done. It didn't end there. He also sent His Holy Spirit that now resides in us, and He continues to do marvelous things, working through the apostles and the disciples that followed. He moved them as they wrote down His words and His teaching, and He secured them forever. And today we hold in our hands, I hold in my hands today, the Word of God, secured and given to me, given to you, so that we all can know God. It's a gift. He's made His salvation known. There's no escaping it. He's made His victory known to the nations. Have you ever stopped to consider the way that we count years? I mean, we're getting towards the end of 2018, right? And it'll be 2019 pretty soon. We count from the time of the birth of Christ, if you don't know. Everything after his birth is known as Anni Domini, the year of our Lord, or AD. And that is really just a shorter version. The original was in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything before his birth is called before Christ, BC. So everything, you just sound so simple, but today the Georgian calendar, which is used, the most widely used calendar in the world, it's the unofficial global standard for marking years. The world will say it's 2019 on New Year's Day. And it's all marked back, pointing back to the birth of Christ. Inescapable. God has made his Son known and continues to make him known. We count the years according to Jesus. And as we move through the Christmas season, we cannot escape the reality of Christmas. It's all pointing towards Jesus. It's all pointing towards him. His gospel is being made known from the lights to the singing to the gathering with friends to the spirit of giving. Even Tiny Tim in the Christmas carol who said, "God bless us everyone." It all points to Jesus. God's redemptive story. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, that God's redemptive story is being proclaimed to the world and it cannot be silenced. We see it declared through the Bible. We see it declared in nature. We see it in others. We see it even in the seasons. And we hear it in the songs and we read about it in books. The story has four parts, or you could say four acts. And you could say it's creation, fall, redemption, and new creation or restoration. It's a cycle that we see in the seasons. I don't know if you've ever saw it that way, but it's being proclaimed to you. There was a time when creation took place, and it would be what we would call summer. And then there was a fall that took place. And then there was a time of death. And there's a time of life when everything's new in the spring. We see that proclaimed to us every year, and we can see God's story that's in that. And you think about that cycle of creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Think about every great story that you've ever read. I don't care what story it is. All the great literary books out there all carry the same story. Country songs especially have it in it. You can hear it. You see the creation. Everything was good, and there was a fall, and there was a period of just death, and then everything's renewed. You know, at the end of every country song, you get your truck back, you get your girl back, you get your dog back. They all died before, but you get them all back. But every great song, every great story, everything tells this story. J.R.R. Tolkien, who is probably one of the most influential writers in the 20th century, he wrote Lord of the Rings. And if you don't know, he took a big part in C.S. Lewis's conversion to Christianity. And it was Tolkien who called this the one true myth. It was the great myth that all myths follow. C.S. Lewis would follow this thought because he would follow it too in the Chronicles of Narnia. Both of them, Christian men writing this redemption story over and over in all their works. And C.S. Lewis, he would say, "Now the story of Christ is simply a true myth, a myth working on us in the same way as all the others, but with this tremendous difference, that it really happened." And Jesus is for real. Jesus really happened. The story, a redemption story that's being told, that we're all being part of, we're all weaving into this grand story, is a true story. It's a story that's taking place, and you're all part of it. All part of it. God's redemptive story is being declared, and we're it's being played out right in front of us. We can see that the story of that God is working is in real history. It's not in storybooks. It's actually taking place. We're all part of the story, and creation awaits an eager expectation that everything will be made new. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. The psalmist is, when he is saying he's making a point of God's victory, you see, is it something to be celebrated? He sees it as something to be celebrated, and everything that we have, we're to celebrate. And it's understanding that all of creation will join in with us. All of creation will join in with us. You saw the imagery, let the sea and all that fills it. The rivers clap their hands. The mountains, the trees, everything is a shout for joy because it's waiting for the day when it too will be restored. Paul expressed this very idea when he in Romans 8, 19 through 22, when he said, "For the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hopes that the creation itself would also be set free from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now." You know, after the fall, it wasn't just Adam and Eve and all humanity that fell and that has suffered, but it's all of creation. All of creation suffers because of the fall of man. Because of the disobedience of man in the garden, everything dies. Everything suffers. It's not the way it was supposed to be. Everything groans to be back in order. And fall, all suffer. All long to be set free from the bondage of decay. Everything awaits the coming of the Son to restore all things. Just think about that. Everything's waiting, for he is coming back. He came once to set the stage for coming again. He comes now, and we're entering the time of grace, and a time when we can all know Christ, and we can hear the redemption story, and we can all participate, and we can all put our faith in him. But he's coming again to restore all things to himself and to judge the world righteously and the people fairly, as the psalmists say. The Bible declares his coming as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It's when God will return and he will set everything right. He will destroy his create. He will restore his creation and make all things new. And the Bible talks about this. It talks about a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, that God is going to come back one time. Christ is going to come back and he's going to restore everything as it was. Restore everything new as it's supposed to be. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And it'll no longer be any suffering, no hunger or thirst. And he'll wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain, no more. Because the previous things have passed away. The new has come. Jesus said, "Look, I am coming soon." You know, we think about the Christmas story. It's all pointing to Jesus coming. And it's all pointing to Jesus coming again. It's all coming back that he's going to restore all things. He came to die and to take away sin and death, the bondage of it. And he's pointing it again to his coming. Jesus is our Redeemer who makes all things new. And he's coming back. On that day when Christ returns, this is the reality that comes in this psalm. Because we can't have the story of Christmas and the story of Christ and all being declared around us and not have some accountability. There has to be accountability. For on that day when Christ returns, It'll be a day of absolute joy for many, or as C.S. Lewis described it, it'll be a day of absolute horror for others. But this is the reality, the responsibility that comes with the message. Depending on what Lewis said, what side you're on. Understanding that when that day comes, it'll no longer be a time to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Those days will be over. It'll already be decided. Those who've never put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible makes very clear, will be judged and will be held accountable. And those in Christ will be given all the promises of God. And the message that's coming through loud and clear in the psalmist, and it's everywhere around us, is that now is the time to choose. Now is the time to choose. The message around us is inescapable. In fact, Paul says that every person will stand before God without excuse. You'll never be able to say, "I didn't know." No, it was declared to you from the time you were born to the time you died. It was told to you everywhere. Everything you saw and heard, the message was being proclaimed to you in so many ways. Be inescapable. And so my plea with you this morning is, no matter where you're at, is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't hold off and wait for another time. Now is the time to put your faith in Christ. As we look around the Christmas story, you know, we want to concentrate on all the gifts and all the things, but there is a reality that's behind the story, and it's that Christ is coming. He came once, and he's coming again. And we want to be serious about it and sober about it. We want to rejoice in it because it's the truth. And we want to share that message with others, right? We want others to know that Christ is coming. He's come once, and we rejoice in that. He's kept one promise. He's going to keep the next. He says, "I'm coming again." And so we want to celebrate that Jesus came into the world, because we would be totally lost without him. We would be forever stuck in the fall. But he's coming to restore all things. He came and he died for us. The redemption was bought for and paid for in full. And the new creation is coming. In Christ will be a new creation. Celebrate Jesus that he's coming into the world. And rejoice, for a son has been given to us. And that's what we rejoice in, we remember. And at the same time, we want to be sober. We want to know why. Why he came. And we want to sing and celebrate. We want to share his love with others. We want them to know Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason for the season, is for Jesus. I know it's a little slogan that we see, you know, kind of counter to the Xmas. You know, we don't like the X in Christmas. We want the Christ in our Christmas. Everybody says that, so we come up with our little slogans. But there's a reality to it. Jesus is in Christmas. And he did come, and he's coming again. And so we celebrate. And we're so thankful. Thankful for the cross. We're thankful that Jesus lived a perfect life. We're thankful that the divine touched the earth and walked among us. And we're thankful, and we hold on to the hope that Christ is coming to restore all things unto himself. I look forward to the day of the new heaven and the new earth. I was just sharing that the other day with somebody I was talking to. And we were just thinking about that. How, imagine a world where there's no cancer. There's no pain. There's no suffering. Nobody's out to get you. You can live in peace with everybody. And it goes on forever. And you never have to worry about any of that. No pain, no crying. I look forward to that. When the Bible says, you know, the sun will rise, and it won't be the S-U-N, it'll be the S-O-N that shines through your window and shines in your face. It'll be his glory, and you'll bask in his light. That gets me kind of excited. Gives me hope. Because I know this world is temporary. And the Christmas just reminds me it's a season that will pass. Christ is coming. Amen. I just want to thank you all. All of you. Yesterday, we had an open house, and I was really, the people came, and we were just thankful. Sharon and me were very thankful, and we've been very blessed with many of the relationships that we have with you. I'm just thankful, and this time of year just kind of reminds me, and it should remind all of us just how important relationships are. So we get so busy. And it's good to take time out. And I'm just thankful for Jesus Christ who makes all this possible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your love and mercy that I don't deserve, that any of us deserves. But you give it to us, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, that you did provide a way, that you are coming again. And I pray this morning, Lord, that there's somebody here, maybe this just never really sank in, or this is the first time he's thinking about it, or she's thinking about it, and they've never put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray right now, Lord, that you just move in their hearts in such a way that they would just, eyes would be opened, their hearts would be opened, and they would just see you, Lord, in all your glory, and they would say, yes, I believe, and thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Help me, Lord, to follow you with all my heart. Help me to surrender to you, Lord. I pray for that, Lord. And I thank you for this Christmas season and pointing us towards Jesus. And I pray all of us, as we look at the lights, as we celebrate and enjoy each other's company, Lord, that we'd always be mindful of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.